And as you do, get out your holy mobiles, your Bibles. And like I said, here at East Naples Baptist Church, pastors open their service in different ways. Some open with prayer, some opens with Bible reading. I open with this saying that comes straight out of the Bible, lets you know exactly what I'm preaching each Sunday and what I believe. Okay? So this is my Bible, God's holy word. A lamp unto my feet. A light unto my path. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is authoritative. It is more powerful than any sharp two-edged sword. It is fire shut up in my bones. I must speak it. It is food for my soul. I'm ready to receive it. Now, as you sit down, you can shake someone's hand or do a corona high five, whatever you want to do, and then get in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Okay, today we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate and remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Now, if you're visiting here at East Naples Baptist Church for the first time, don't worry about what's getting ready to take place. I'll explain everything as we go along, and you'll fully understand before we have the Lord's Supper today what you need to do to make sure that you're ready to participate in the Lord's Supper. Okay? With that, in the book of Romans, the fifth chapter, Paul establishes this case. Death through Adam, life through Jesus Christ. Death through Adam, and life through Jesus Christ. So to begin with, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. You're there to say, praise Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, as you see up on the screen, I'm using the New International Version of the Bible. If I use a different translation, I'll do my best to let you know where I'm at. But Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, obviously refers back to what he's already said. If you get in the book of Romans, Paul, in those first 11 chapters, it's all theology. He's talking about a worthless sinners that we are, that we don't deserve anything but eternal death, separation from God. But God's loved us so much by justification through faith, by God's gracious gift, his son came and died for us. He's establishing that theology all the way through here. So when you get to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he's continuing then, based on faith, justification by faith. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Now let me read you a quote out of the commentary for the book of Romans by Dr. John MacArthur. Dr. MacArthur says about these opening words here in his commentary, he says, it is important to note that Paul does not say that sin originated with Adam, but only that sin entered the world, that is, in the human realm, began with Adam. So you ask the question, okay, where does sin originate? 1 John 3:8 says it originated with Satan. It says there in 1 John 3:8, Satan, who has sinned from the beginning. If you go back and you look at the story in the book of Genesis, pick that up in the third chapter, it opens with Satan being, many believe that he might have been a serpent, whatever the situation was, but he opens with a temptation to Eve. He starts sharing with Eve a deception. Did God really say? Did God really say? And of course, Eve, you know, she retorted back with an answer. Well, yeah, God said we couldn't eat of this, we couldn't touch his fruit, and so on and so forth, for there's consequences or whatever. And Satan said, well, but God really don't want you to be like him. So really, he's kind of denying you something. You're in this pristine garden, this beautiful place that's paradise. There's no dying, there's no disease. Adam and Eve was designed to live for eternity. Animals wasn't eating animals. Nobody was killing each other. There was no family separation. It was a beautiful, pristine garden, and God gave them one law. Don't eat of the tree of good and evil. The day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Only thing in the whole garden that God said you can't touch. But the devil tried to let Adam and Eve say, well, you know, God's being awful selfish to you. Why is he just eliminating that one little thing? If God truly loved you, Eve, why wouldn't he want you to have that fruit? God doesn't want, matter of fact, Satan, and I'm kind of playing it out a little bit, Satan's saying, you know, God is probably just jealous because he knows when you eat of it, you're going to be like him. Humans, like we are, as soon as we hear that we want to be God of our own selves, we don't want anybody to tell us anything. We don't want anything. We want to be God. They made a decision. They disobeyed God. And if you read down through there, Adam blamed Eve. When God, it says that the Bible says when after they sinned, they disobeyed God, it says that God was walking in the cool of the day. They obviously had a personal communication with God. And God said, where are you, Adam? At that point in time, Adam had a choice to make. God knew where Adam was. At that point, Adam said, you know that woman you gave me? I really didn't want her. One night I fell asleep, and next thing I know, she was here. Now she calls me to sin. And Eve said, well, the serpent deceived me. Did you ever notice how we do too? We always want to blame someone else for our sin. We want to point fingers the other way. Well, it's not really me. It's mom and dad, the way they raised me. It's the society that I'm in. That we've always got someone else can be the guilty party, but it's never us. See, that's the first deception that Satan wants you to know. So then you pick up the story later on now that we're now that Adam sinned, and of course, guys, it says in the New Testament that Adam sinned knowingly. In other words, what he did, he knowingly did. It says in there that Eve was deceived. So guys, don't blame it on her. It's your fault. So here then, Paul starts to talk about this Adam, this first man. And he said by this first man, sin, singular now, when he talks of here in this text, he's talking about Adam's nature changed. Now Adam has a sin nature that he never had before. Now Adam has this nature that didn't exist before the fall. Now Adam went from living forever to dying now. The moment that Adam sinned, death entered our equation. And the scriptures teaches that there's three types of death that happened the day that Adam sinned in that garden and disobeyed God. That one single act, that one disobedient act, changed Adam's nature and changed the world. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the planet's groaning because of what Adam did. It's travailing, and we know from the scientists and everyone that this planet's dying. Our sun will eventually burn out. So through that one disobedient act, a holy, righteous God now has to judge sin. Why? Because he's God, and he's holy, and he's righteous, and he has to. But at the same time, he's a loving God, as we're going to see here demonstrated in a few minutes. But when Adam sinned, three kind of pictures of death entered the picture. The first death that entered the picture was a spiritual separation. The prophet Isaiah said it's because of your sin that God can't look at you. There's a spiritual separation. There's this world we're living in now where we're spiritually separated from God. And then there's the obvious death, the physical death. We all will die unless the rapture comes first. We all, looking around this room, we're all in various stages of death. We all will die. The consequences of sin is death. We won't escape it. Adam spread that death to all mankind. You just say, no, wait a minute. I wouldn't with Adam. That's his problem. What, I got to die because of him? Well, think about this. The president of the United States, he makes a decision that affects us all, does it not? Your mom and dad, when you were growing up, When they made a decision, it affected you, right? When you go to work, your boss makes a decision, it affects you, right? So when Adam made a decision, made it his decision to disobey God, his nature spread to us. His cancer that he developed now spread to us in our nature. Every person in this audience, when you're born with a sin nature. We love to sin. We find it easy. You heard me say it before when I was raised in church. I mean, literally, I was raised in church. I didn't know if I had a house. I was at church more than I was at home. I get to the point of thinking, you know, there's something missing. I'm missing out on all this fun. All the kids at school and high school and college. Hey, I'm missing out, especially when I got in the Army. I was like, I'm missing out on something. That something was, like Paul says, was sin. Because I found it appeasing. I found it appealing. I found it pleasurable to the flesh and the eyes. So when Adam disobeyed God in the garden, spiritual death entered, physical death entered, and we will all die unless the rapture comes first. But the worst part of all of it is the eternal death. God says that when Adam sinned, he caused us to be separated from him eternally. Now, you don't hear this a lot in today's pulpits, but there is a hell. Jesus spoke of hell more than he did anything else. When Adam sinned and that nature entered us and we were born with that sin nature, the moment you were born, you haven't committed any sins, right? But the idea is you're already eternally separated from God. And we say, well, you know, that's not quite fair for a little child. Well, I can show you where David kind of proves the point that even maybe a child that can't make the decision, because we believe that every child comes to the point where they can make a decision about sin themselves. Until that point, I believe that God covers it. I believe that if you'd read King David's story, when Bathsheba was pregnant from the adulterous affair that she had with David, when she was getting ready to deliver that child eventually died, and the servants came to David because he was laying outside the room as she was trying to have a baby. He was praying and so on and so forth. When the child died, he got up and went to eat. And the servant said, wait a minute. You're in here celebrating and eating. Now the child's dead. And he said, David said, someday I'll see that child again. He implied that there is protection. I have a little niece, she has Downs, and I firmly believe that because she'll never be able to make a conscious decision about right and wrong, I believe God's got it covered. Now, having said that, you don't have an excuse. You have a decision to be made. You were born with a sin nature, and looking around the room now, everyone around here is old enough to know the difference between right and wrong. Everyone here is old enough to know what it takes to be saved. So when Paul is talking about Adam here, he's talking about a disease that entered the world. Matter of fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 5 and you read the story of Adam's genealogy, at the end of each one of the persons that's named in the genealogy, it says this word, and then they died, and then they died, and then they died, then they died. Then they died. There's only one person in chapter 5, and that's Enoch, that was taken up to heaven before he died. Everyone in that chapter, when it talked about them and how old they were, the end of the statement said, and then they died, and then they died. They've been dying since Adam sinned in the garden, and we will be dying until the Lord Jesus comes and takes us home. One of the two. So you have a disease. Jesus says the heart of a person, out of that heart comes murder and deceit and adultery and lies. You have a nature that you have the ability. You know, when I did the prison ministry up north, when you talk to those people that are doing prison time, You know what they tell me? They look at me and they say, Pastor, you're only one decision from being where I am right now. He said, you're only one decision away from being right here beside me in this jail cell. You see, sin's a disastrous thing. Sin destroys us. Sin destroys families. Sin is so deceitful. The devil is so deceitful. You know, someone says, well, you know, where's the devil? The devil's everywhere. Not all the time, because he's not omnipresent. He's only an angel created by God, who we believe in the book of Ezekiel teaches he fell. And why did he fall? He fell because of his pride. It says there in the book of Ezekiel that, or in Isaiah, that when he fell, he said, I want to be higher than God. I want to be above God. I want to be God. Pride. We live in a world and we got a government that thrives on pride. Be careful, Pastor. Well, let's go on. So death through Adam. Well, look how he continues the story about this now, because then he says in verse 13 of Romans chapter 5, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. Okay, so here you got a Jewish person arguing about the law. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. So the fourth element Paul's arguing here is death is historical. It's universal. People were dying before Moses received the law. Matter of fact, Adam received the law. One commandment, don't eat. He broke that one and only commandment. And because that one and only command, death is a historical fact. Just go to our museums and you'll see. So that's what that's what Paul's establishing. You know, death has always been there and death was always going to be there. And Paul even talks about the law. He said that, you know, the bad thing about the law is the law makes me sin. Well, you say, what do you mean? Because with the law points out what you do is right or wrong. You say, well, somebody said, well, there is an Old Testament, but I heard the Old Testament doesn't apply to us and the New Testament people. Well, yes, it does. The only thing that changed for us from the Old and the New Testament is now there's grace through Jesus Christ and His blood. There's still the moral law. God didn't eliminate the Ten Commandments when He brought forth, if you want to say it, inspired through the Holy Spirit, the New Testament as we have it today. It's God's Word. Do you understand? Maybe that's the reason why that I open the way I do. The biggest attack that people has to attack you, they got to attack this. Oh, you know those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's all kinds of contradictions in there. Who in the world can believe that story about that flood? How in the world did they get all those animals on that boat? What about that virgin birth? Wow. How about a donkey in the Old Testament was talking? What? And time stopped briefly for a battle. Shoot holes in this, and it's going to tear your faith apart. Do you see why it's important that this 66 love letters that God gave you, you need to be about a person in the book, not a denomination. You need to, at the end of this sermon, go home and do your best. And I'm not saying this in an arrogant way. Do your best to prove the pastor wrong. Find out for yourself. Paul talked about a group of people called the Bereans. And he loved the Bereans. You know why he loved the Bereans? Because they would listen to Paul preach and they would go get their version of the Bible and say, I wonder if that's true what Paul was saying. My goal as your pastor is to get you in this book. If you're not in this book, shame on you. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have a lot of time. You know, I'm a busy person. Yeah, we're all busy. But you know, you can listen to the Bible on your radio as you drive to work. There's audio Bibles. You don't have to read all 66 books all at one time. Sit down and read a verse at a time. But do it. Get in it. Meditate in it. Learn from it. So as you see kind of that negative part Paul talks about in these verses, let me share with you. Listen to this. But a loving God did not leave us hopeless, as you think we've just read here. But a loving God didn't leave us hopeless. Our loving Father sent His Son to cure this disease we have, this disease we call sin, that spread like a cancer to everyone, everywhere. Now, in the next verses, as we transition, God reveals how great that gift is that His Son, Christ, brought to mankind. You answer these questions today, and you'll be prepared for the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. You ready? Life through Christ. Romans chapter 5, now verse 15. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. Did you notice he's only talking about one trespass, not trespasses? He's only talking about that sin nature. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if many die by the trespass of the one man, how much more, did you hear those words? How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Verse 16 of chapter 5. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the results of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed by many trespasses, did you see the plural? But it brought justification, verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, here's that word again, I love these three words, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass results in condemnation for all people, so also the righteous act results in justification and life for all people. In other words, what God said, Adam to sin one time, He calls it sin nature. All your sins is covered by Jesus Christ. The most important sin that you have, that you begin your salvation walk with, is do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross because you're a sinner? Do you believe that you're out in the Gulf and all of a sudden you're swimming and then a riptide starts carrying you out? You realize you need a Savior. What do you start yelling for? Someone to save you. Until you realize you're drowning in your sin is before you realize you need a Savior. You have to realize that you can't save yourself. You have to realize that you're a sinful creature, not deserving of anything but damnation and hell, and that Jesus Christ and God loved you so much that He died on the cross, and by putting faith in that fact, God justifies you, which is a legal term that says Jesus paid it all. Wow, think about that, folks. You should get so excited, you just praise God. You know, that's what I sometimes miss about the churches of the day. You've heard me say this before. When I was raised in church, my grandparents, and I'm not talking about they spoke in tongues, when they got up, they ran around the church praising God. The first time you've heard me say it before, the first time I seen them do it, I had a heart attack. I grabbed Mom's leg. I said, "What's Grandma doing?" You know when I asked my grandma why she did that? And she says, "How can you contain yourself knowing what the Savior has done for you on the cross?" You know, sometimes today some of us as Baptists, we need to be a little bit more Pentecostal. So the conclusion of the matter, Paul says, after he shares the great gift that God offers to you by faith, verse 19, chapter 5, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Verse 20, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Verse 21. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In a moment of time, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here at East Naples Baptist Church. God instituted that supper the last night that he was with the disciples. John chapter 13 through 16 talks about the upper room discourse, if you want to put it that way, where Jesus kind of shares that last minute little instruction with the disciple, but he also instituted the Lord's Supper that night. If you ever go read the book of John, one thing that you'll detect is this: Judas left before Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which gives me the idea that to participate in the Lord's Supper, you need to make sure that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to make that first step in your walk with Jesus by putting your faith in Jesus. Have you prayed to accept? In other words, when I said, you've heard me read this before, let me, those of you that knows have always heard these called the Romans Road. Well, let me read the Romans Road to you. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Well, I think we established that fact real well. For the wages of sin is death. Here's the contrast. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But this part, this is the part I love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates, did you hear that word? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were worthless, downright filthy sinners, it doesn't say that, I had a bunch of words there. Lord understands. While we were still sinners, in other words, someone that's not even deserving of God's love, Christ died for you. That's love, people. That's love beyond description. And then the most important part that the book of Romans says is this. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess, did you hear that? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he goes on to verse 10, and he says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he or she confesses, resulting in salvation. Did you see the justification and the sanctification process there? And then he finishes in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you done that? Have you done that? No one, none of the gentlemen, anyone that's helping us with the Lord's Supper today, they're not going to come to you and say, have you made that confession? Have you made that confession? No, that's between you and God. But let me tell you this. Paul says in Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says you better examine yourself. But make sure that the heart is right before you participate in the Lord's Supper. Don't go to it in kind of a flippant kind of joke attitude, because it's a remembrance service. It's what God did for you on the cross. Each element that Jesus instituted that night in the upper room has significance. You wouldn't go to Pearl Harbor and spit on any one of those statues, I hope. So why would you disrespect God? That's the idea. It begins with your salvation. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And then Paul says, you Christians now, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, this is where you need to do an MRI, a PET scan, a scan of your heart. You need to search out your heart and you need to pray to God and say, God, reveal any sin that needs to be confessed right now before you participate in the Lord's Supper. Jesus even says that if you detect a problem between you and the brother, then you need to take your gift and you need to leave the church and you need to make it right between you and your brother first and then bring your gift back. That's how important Jesus says that it's important for you to confess any sins. Put it before God. Say, God, how about the sins that I don't even know that I've committed? Bring it before God. Christian, you need to examine your heart. And that's what we're going to do here in a few minutes. I'm going to give you that time. I'm going to leave it quiet before we transition to the Lord's Supper today. Two decisions that has to be made. Number one, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Simple process. Confess, believe, and invite Jesus in your life, and you will be saved. God does the work. You can't. Number two, if you're a Christian here today, I don't care if you're a member of East Naples Baptist Church. Only thing I'm saying is if you're a Christian, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you belong to God's body. You're the body of Christ. And before the body participates in a celebration of the head, which is Jesus, you need to make sure your heart is right. Are you ready? Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, today, well, I can't begin, like John in the book of Revelation, I can't begin to comprehend the things that you've laid up for us. I can't begin to comprehend how a loving God left heaven, came here, walked on this planet as the God-man, died on that cross for me, not just for me, but everyone that's watching this on our streaming services today. Everyone that's in this congregation today, you died for the sins of the past, the sins of the present, and the sins of the future. We just learned not just one sin, but all sins. The most important one, beginning with faith in you, that disobedient sin, the sin that until we ask forgiveness, and I don't fully understand the free will process, Father, but I know that you're waiting for them to pray by faith to receive you. Father, I pray for those who are here today, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow brothers and sisters in the body who you are the head of. Father, help them as they search yourself. Now I'm going to get quiet. I'm going to give you a chance to meditate yourself. Father, thank you. We ask it all in your precious name. And the saint said, okay, this is what I'm going to ask you to do now at this point. Unless a fire breaks out in this sanctuary, please remain seated. Unless there's some kind of emergency that you need to take care of. Right now, double check your phones. Make sure they're on vibrate or turned off, please. Whatever you do. In a moment of time, I'll have you come up the center aisle from both rows. Take the bread first, or the grape juice. I forget which way it goes. But anyway, the guys will be up front here in a second to be able to help you through. If you have someone sitting by you that cannot come forward, please get them the elements and take it back to the seat for them. If they can't come forward, they can't walk forward. Pastor JR, he's going to be watching out through the audience that if anybody needs assistance, he'll assist, okay? We're in no hurry, so don't worry about being in a hurry. The main thing is, remember what this is all about, okay? It's the Lord's Supper representing what your Savior, Jesus Christ, did for you on the cross, that Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So with that, I'll begin. Nathan, if you don't mind, go ahead and take the streaming service platforms down, please, sir. Thank you. Okay? For I received from the Lord what I also passed on you, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread. Okay, now pause there. Let the guys come forward. Don, if you come up, please. Sean, now, as each row comes down the center aisle, come up and grab one of the bread and take it back to your seat, please. Say, both rows just come down the center aisle. Come up front, grab your bread, and go back to the outer aisle and go set to your seat, okay? Come on, don't be bashful. Errol, start the routine. Lynn, start the routine from the back and come forward. There you go. Just start from the back and come forward. Take the bread first, and we'll do the grape juice here in a second. And grab your grape juice, too. And please don't drink or eat it until I instruct you to do so. Again, Pastor JR is watching. If you can't come forward, let him know. Raise your hand. Raise your hand so he sees that you can't come forward or you need help, and he'll take make sure you get taken care of. Get you grape juice and a piece of bread. And please don't eat or drink either one until I instruct you to do so. If you need help carrying it, let us know. If you got white on, be careful. That grape juice will stain. On the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, today, thank you. Thank you for helping us through this remembrance, through this memorial. As we hear it and we practice it, it's a remembrance of the precious love, that body that was given for us, that sacrifice that was given for us. We ask this all in your precious name. Amen and amen. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take, eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us today as through this grape juice, symbolic of the blood that was shed for us. As you teach us, without the shedding of blood, there's no remissions of sin. So the death that you gave, the death that you had to die, the death that you gave on your own because you loved us, the hope in the cross, Father, that we have a future, eternal home with you. So help us never forget that. We ask this all in your precious name. Take, drink. I want you to see this next scripture because what Jesus said, every one of you are preachers. It says, therefore, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So now when you leave this service today, God has called you to be ministers of his, to share the gospel to a lost and dying world. With that, Ray is going to close us out in a going out song as the disciples did in that upper room. There'll be trash cans in the doorway as you go out to be able to put your cups in. Again, thank you for visiting. If you're visiting here with us or you're looking for a home, I pray that this home meets your needs. So with that, Ray, if you close us out today.
Let us all stand.